Good morning, all. And if you haven't clicked, today is Palm Sunday. And so behind me we have palms, and those were taken from someone's garden without them knowing. I'm not sure how they ended up in my car and here. So you need to go home and just count them, and then you'll actually know whose it was. But this morning is Palm Sunday, the day where the whole city of Jerusalem threw a parade for Jesus. As Jesus rode into the city, the people threw palm branches and clothes onto the road in preparation of his coming, Israel's long-awaited Messiah. So we get the word Palm Sunday. This day marked the beginning of the Holy Week, a time of celebration where Jesus was worshipped and praised. And the people were saying, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord." This day is recorded in all the Gospels, so let's read it together. You'll see it on the screen. I've used a few of the different Gospels to come up with a story, so follow it with me. Jesus' triumphant entry. As Jesus and his disciples approached Jerusalem, they came to the towns of Bethage and Bethany on the Mount of Olives. Jesus sent two of them on ahead. "Go into that village over there," he told them. "As soon as you enter it, you will see a young donkey tied there that no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks, 'What are you doing?' just say, 'The Lord needs it and will return it soon.'" The two disciples left and found the colt standing in the street, tied outside the front door. As they were untying it, some bystanders demanded, "What are you doing untying that colt?" They said what Jesus had told them to say, and they were permitted to take it. Then they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their garments over it, and he sat on it. This took place to fulfill the prophecy that said, "Tell the people of Jerusalem, look, your king is coming to you. He is humble, riding on a donkey, riding on a donkey's colt." Most of the crowds spread their garments along the road ahead of him, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Jesus was in the center of the procession, and the people all around him were shouting, "Praise God for the Son of David. Blessings on the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Praise God in the highest heaven." The entire city of Jerusalem was in an uproar as he entered. "Who is this?" they asked. And the crowds replied, "It is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." But some of the Pharisees among the crowd said, "Teacher, rebuke your followers for saying things like that." Jesus replied, "If they keep quiet, the stones along the road would burst into cheers." Many in the crowd had seen Jesus call Lazarus from the tomb, raising him from the dead, and they were telling others about it. That was the reason why so many went out to meet him. Because they had heard about this miraculous sign, then the Pharisees said to each other, "There's nothing we can do. Look, everyone has gone after him." This morning we're carrying on in the series, God Came Down. And I'm going to be looking at God in the crowd. God in the crowd in the form of Jesus Christ, God's own Son. Jesus, up till now, had been keeping a very low profile. Sure, he'd done lots of miracles. He'd been teaching parables. There, he had been healing people. But quite often he told the people that he was healing, don't say anything. Sometimes he would retreat with his disciples to a faraway place. Sometimes he would spend time with his father away from even his disciples. But this day was to be different. This day started the beginning of Passover week. This day, Palm Sunday, started his journey on the road to the cross. Now, the time had come for everyone in Jerusalem to know that the King, the Messiah, the Son of God, was here. So, why was God in the crowd? You see, this day had been prophesied about in Scripture hundreds of years earlier. The prophets had talked about the Messiah coming to Jerusalem to save the people. Throughout the Old Testament, verses would tell us that the King would come. They tell us how he would come, riding on a donkey. They tell us when he would come. In Daniel 9, it tells us the exact time Jesus would enter Jerusalem as the Savior. And if you were a mathematician, and you were especially good at the 7 times table, you could also work that out as well. Jesus was entering the crowd this day to fulfill the will of his Father. Jesus was in this crowd to save mankind, to stand in the gap of God's hatred of sin, which mankind was born into because of Adam and Eve. Jesus knew why he was in the crowd of people this day. But not all the people recognized him as their king, and not all the people were happy he was there. Jesus' aim was the cross, not the glory of that triumphant entry, with people waving palm branches and singing and dancing in celebration at his entrance. His goal was not the glory or the singing or the shouting. He was focused on Friday, the suffering, his death, the weight of man's sin placed upon him, salvation for all mankind, fulfilling the will of the Father. Who else was in the crowd? His followers, who had been traveling around with him, would have been there, people like us, really. Also, there would have been those who had been healed by Jesus. Then there were the religious leaders and Pharisees who wanted him dead because he was a threat to them. There were those who hated him, people who saw a big crowd and just joined it out of curiosity, those who recognized what was happening because they had read the prophecies. And so they came running to welcome their king. There were cowards, people who knew who he was, but weren't prepared to say that they knew him. There were people who thought he was blaspheming God. There were people who absolutely had no idea what was going on and didn't have an opinion at all. There were those who were just looking for a party so that they could just have a good time. Children, families, elderly, all who heard the noise and just joined in because they could. The colt was in the crowd that day. Remember the story we read a little bit earlier about selecting the donkey and its colt? Let's quickly look at that again. Jesus sent 2 of his disciples on ahead. Go into that village over there, he told them. As soon as you enter it, you will see a young donkey tied there that no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks, what are you doing? Just say, the Lord needs it and will return it. So what is the significance of Jesus entering Jerusalem on a donkey's unridden colt? It was a clue. This was the direct fulfillment of Zechariah's prophecy, which was written 400 years earlier. Look, your king is coming. He is humble, riding on a donkey, riding on a donkey's colt. Just think how God had orchestrated this donkey to be tied up in that street at that exact moment in time, ready and waiting for the disciples to come looking for it. I bet when the owners set out for town that day, they would have no idea that their colt was about to be chosen to be ridden by the King of the Jews. But God knew and had arranged for them to be there at the exact time. Amazing. He had also prepared the hearts of the owners to allow the disciples to take their donkey and its colt. They just let them walk away with them. These donkeys would have been their treasured possessions, and yet they let the disciples take them away. Coincidence? I don't think so. Did you know that the donkey is the only animal in the world with a cross on its back? Down its spine and across its shoulders is a dark line. God ordained? Yes. On this day in history, when Jesus hopped on the colt's back, he was telling the world, the crowd, the religious leaders, God, your king, is here. God, your Messiah, is here. Why on a colt? Why not a war horse? The Jews were expecting a king to come to rescue them from the harsh cruelty of the Romans that they were living under. They wanted their king to come in on a war horse and conquer their enemies. But he came in on a colt. He came in humility to bring reconciliation and peace. Marriage happening here. Sorry, I've lost my place too. God, he came in on a colt. He came in humility to bring reconciliation and peace. God was in the crowd on a colt, bringing the gift of life, not conquest. God, in the form of Jesus, showing the crowd humility. A king on a colt. Jesus actually chose to humble himself that day in front of all those who had seen his great miracles performed with power in the previous days. He had already proven himself to be the Son of God to so many people by healing the sick and even raising people back to life again. He had just raised Lazarus from the dead. He was full of power, the all-powerful God. Although he had become man for a time, he was still God, and he could have ridden into that town and said, "Wipe out the Romans." He could have rescued all his people. He could have destroyed all evil. He could have changed the hardened hearts. He could have stopped himself from going through all the suffering ahead of him. But no. He chose to humble himself and obey the will of his Father and go through the suffering. It took a massive supernatural amount of strength for Jesus to do so. It would have been so much easier for him to not go through the humility, the suffering, and the pain of this coming week. But he chose to humble himself. The start of that humbling process was to ride into the city on a borrowed, unridden colt. It is important to note, though, that this was Jesus being humble, but in no way was this Jesus being weak. In fact, it was the opposite. This was Jesus showing huge strength. The Pharisees were in the crowd that day. Let's look at them a little bit closer. These people were not happy. The crowd started rejoicing and singing, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord." Some of the Pharisees tried to get Jesus to make the crowd stop. They asked him to rebuke the people for what they are saying. This whole "blessed is the King" bit. The Pharisees, they got it, you see. It wasn't just any phrase. This was the kind of welcome reserved for Israel's Saviour. It was a phrase found in the Hebrew scripture, going right back to Psalm 118, where the rejected stone, Jesus, becomes the cornerstone, Jesus the Christ, which then launches into the day of salvation, the long-anticipated deliverance that Israel thought might never come. And so the shout goes out, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." Without doubt, this rambling crowd in Jerusalem is taking its cues from Psalm 118, and it's declaring Jesus to be the Messiah. That's why the Pharisees tell Jesus to stop the madness. Do you hear what they are saying? They think you're the Messiah, come to save us. Tell them to shut up. Jesus does not stop them, though. Instead, he says, if the people weren't singing his praises that day, then the rocks themselves would cry out in praise. Of course, Jesus is the Messiah. He has come to Jerusalem to save his people. And according to the Pharisees, this was a problem. There were rocks in the crowd that day. The rocks, they knew why they were there on the side of the road that day. Jesus said, if the people keep quiet, the stones along the road would burst into cheer. If there had been deathly silence that day, there were rocks willing to shout out, "Hallelujah," and praise God. The rocks knew why they were there. Then the Pharisees said to each other, "There's nothing we can do. Look, everyone has gone after him." You see, the Pharisees had a plan. Their plan was to kill Jesus and get rid of the problem. In Matthew chapter 12, it says, then the Pharisees called a meeting to plot how to kill Jesus. But now, this was not the time or the place. There were far too many witnesses. And so, the whole journey to the cross continued to play out. What kept Jesus in the crowd that day? Because Jesus was God, he knew the hearts of the crowd around him that day. As God, he knew all their feelings of either love or hate, evil or good. We read that as Jesus approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it. And he said, if you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace. He knew there were people there plotting to kill him. This was his own people from his own city. And even though he knew all of this, Jesus still stayed in the crowd. Why? Because of his great love for the Father and because of his great love for us. John 10:18, Jesus talks about his impending death. And he says, This charge I have received from my Father. Jesus was commanded by his Father to die on behalf of humanity. And the reason for Christ's obedience was his love for his Father God. John 14, Jesus says, I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. We may expect that the Son would love the Father, but amazingly, we also, mankind, are also the receivers of God's great love. Romans 5:8 speaks of the superior nature of God's love. God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Incredible. God loves sinners, which tells you that God's love is not something we earn or could ever deserve. We might think that God should love us because we're used to thinking of ourselves as good people. But in God's eyes, we are all sinners. The good news is that his love has nothing to do with anything we have done, but it is everything to do with who God is. God is love. He is the very definition of love. A few applications as I end. When we walk out amongst people every day, we take God in the form of the Holy Spirit with us. We take God into the crowd, just like Jesus took God into the crowd that day of Palm Sunday. If we analyze the crowd that God was in on Palm Sunday, we see that it was not a lot different from the crowds we often find ourselves in every day. Believers, followers of God, atheists, agnostics, blasphemers, hypocrites, mockers and scoffers, intellectual religious leaders, plotters of evil, those who follow for their own selfish gain, those who outwardly say they believe, but in their heart they don't, those who hate God, but also those that love him. How do you show God in your crowd? Do you go into your crowd as judge and jury? That's God's job only. Or do you go out like Jesus did in humbleness and with grace and love? After all, we're all no different to the crowd. We have all done nothing to make ourselves any better than the crowd. God loves us when we were still sinners, just as he loves the sinners in the crowd. The only difference is that we, hopefully, have accepted God's grace and love and his forgiveness and have repented and turned our lives to follow Christ. Jesus wept over Jerusalem. His people with hardened hearts. Do we ever find ourselves weeping with love over our family members and friends who haven't accepted God's love and grace yet? Ask God to give you a special love for those in your crowd who don't yet know him. Do you even show God to the crowd? Or are you ashamed of him, or ashamed to let people know that you actually belong to God? Or does your behavior in front of your crowd bring dishonor to God because you tell the crowd you belong to him, but your behavior and attitude says something else. Even though Jesus knew the crowd would bring him suffering, he still stayed true to his Father God. Or do you hide away from the crowd? Because that's far easier to do. And you don't really care about the crowd anyway. Something for us to honestly think about and answer. What can you offer Jesus? An unnamed disciple had a donkey and a colt, and he lent to Jesus so it could be used in a parade. He happened to be at the right place at the right time and was available to God. Today, every true follower of the Lord is needed. What are the gifts you have received from God? These are not for us to keep. They are to be used willingly, eagerly, spontaneously, and without thought of praise or promotion, to build up the body and bring glory to God. God often arranges for us to be in the right place just at the right time, but how available are you to be used by him? What are you withholding from him? And lastly, two crowds. And this week, Jesus was in two different crowds. On Sunday, he was on the back of a colt with people praising him as King and Messiah. On Friday, this coming Friday, he was standing beaten and bloody next to a criminal with the crowd shouting, "We want the criminal! Away with Jesus! Crucify him! Crucify him!" This morning, God requires a response from us. Which crowd are you in? Or which crowd would you identify yourself with if you were in either of these two crowds today? Do you praise God with your words, but your heart doesn't match? Or maybe you have religion, but you have missed who Jesus is, just like the Pharisees. Is your faith so casual that there is no real commitment, and you can find yourself one week praising God and the next week not really interested in him? Well, I want to tell you there is good news. It does not matter which crowd you find yourself in today, because you can switch crowds. The blood Jesus shed on the cross can and does forgive those who, like the thief, and some of those who shouted for Jesus to be crucified, to be like them, to repent of their sins and to recognize Jesus for who he really is. Where do you stand today? Do you need to switch? Do you love God, and have you accepted Jesus so that you can genuinely praise him and say with the crowd, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna." Let's pray. Father God, you know each of us here, and no one else does. You know our hearts. You know if we are on this side or that side. You know if we are just a Christian who just says it by name. Lord, I just pray that this morning each of us will honestly make a decision to want to be in the crowd that follows Jesus, that wants to stand with Jesus and recognize that Jesus on the cross this coming Friday, as we remember him dying on a cross, we want to place our sin, the things we say and do wrong, we want to place them at the foot of the cross and say, Father, forgive us. Lord, if we are challenged again today, I just pray that you will challenge us to hang with the right crowd, not to be ashamed of you. Help us not to be silent. We don't want the rocks and we don't want nature to yell out and praise you. Lord, we want to do that ourselves. Lord, help us to honor and praise you. Lord, challenge us, we pray, and change our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. It's the end of our service, and I just pray that God speaks. And if you're troubled, or if you want to have prayer, or you want to talk to someone, Dave and Deb Bradley will be up here, and I'll be around. But thank you. Cup of tea next door, and